morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our good friend, Dr. Mitch Cruz, is here for his monthly Mid-Morning. You can tell by my voice that Dr. Mitch is here. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show, The Restoration Road. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations that are airing his show that's having a tremendous impact. You can also get more information about his ministry. You can link to Mitch's website from the weekly schedule page. WBCL is able to encourage your heart thanks to the area businesses that team with you to support us, like Dr. Gregory Souls and the mental health professionals of Cornerstone Vision Counseling and Psychological Services, providing counseling for our region. You can find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Hello, Mitch Cruz, and Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas, Lynn.
Thank you. Through September, we're going to spend the first half hour of each of Mitch's shows exploring themes and threads of the Bible. And then it's business as usual, Mitch answering your questions about the Bible and faith and life, relationships, work, or business insights included. That's going to happen the second half of the show. You can begin to Facebook or text your questions now. Texting is 260-745-9090. Our email address is midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and we'll include your questions when we open the phones at 10:30. We're giving away a copy of a book, and it's not one that Mitch has written, though he has a new book coming out in the spring or early summer. But this one's called 66 Ways God Loves You. It's by Jennifer Rothschild. Interestingly enough, this book arrived after we had decided to do this series.
Oh, it came after?
Yes. And when it arrived, I thought, oh, this is a perfect companion, because in it, Jennifer walks you through each of the 66 books of the Bible and shows you how every book reflects God's love for each of us. So in Genesis, God fashions you with his hands. In Exodus, he saves you. In Esther, he makes you royalty. In Acts, God's spirit comes to live in you. In 1 Peter, God gives you victory over suffering. In 1 John, God makes you clean. And it's a devotional. And so everything's concise, but it's a wonderful overview of God's love showing up in every book. So we've got one book of this to give away. Register on the Mid-Morning homepage by 11, and we've also put a link to it on our Facebook page. You got a copy the last time you were here.
It's really good.
Yeah.
Really, really good. I like the verses she picks. I like what she says, how she illustrates and applies. It's really good.
So if you're looking for a devotional and you're not sort of locked into the one reading per day, this is a really nice devotional for yourself or for someone else. Mitch, why invest in learning and understanding the themes and threads of the Bible? This could feel very clinical, and we're not approaching it that way at all.
Right. Well, God has revealed himself specifically through Christ and through his word. And I think the Bible is the tool God has used to transform my life and that of many others I know than greater than any other tool. It's like God is speaking to you because it's his divinely inspired communication to us. And your circumstances are different every day, so you read the Bible different every day. And you see how you can apply uniquely to your circumstances what God is saying through his scriptures. And it's just amazing.
Yes.
In fact, if somebody's listening, I would encourage you, I just want to say it so we don't miss it at the end or something. I would really encourage you to do one of four things on getting into the Word so the Word gets into you. And that would be read a chapter a day in Proverbs, corresponding with the date of the month. You'll read through it 12 times a year. It is the greatest business book and relationship book, I believe, on the planet. You could read through the New Testament in a year by reading a chapter a day. It's really simple. Lily and I were in the car quite a bit together over the last 4 or 5 days, and I asked her, you know, how she was doing on her Bible reading, and I said, Lily, you know, you did this one other year. I really think you should maybe just do the New Testament, because she's a junior in high school, got the SAT. It's just crammed. Her schedule is tight because she's a conscientious student. And that's so simple. It's about 5 minutes a day to read a chapter a day in the New Testament. It'll change your life. You'll see the wisdom of Christ in 3D. and then if you want to read through the whole Bible in a year, I do this. You read 3 chapters a day in the Old, plus the one in the New, and you'll read through the Bible. And you can bookend your day with reading the Scriptures. And I just think one of those programs will transform your life.
And I think when you read one chapter a day, you'll find memorizing easier.
Yes.
Even without trying, in a way, it just it sort of settles in, because
really
you're not taking in all of these different chapters trying to do a particular book in X number of days or whatever. So,
exactly.
Yeah. Last month, we focused on the books of the law, so the first five books of the Bible. And we were planning on kind of grouping these books. So today we're starting the historical books, though Mitch's email to me was, we're just going to spend the entire show on Joshua. It's all Joshua all the time today. But it is, you know, when you first look at the book of Joshua, you think, okay, this is a book about war and slaughter and conquest. But there are bigger things at hand here.
It just hit me again as I was preparing. It is one of the greatest leadership books, accounts ever written, and you're going to see why. It's just amazing. Joshua means one who saves. It's the Hebrew version of Jesus, and so it's a picture of God saving us through a man. So it's really, really cool. I always, you know, because of the movie The Ten Commandments, you always see Joshua as kind of like second place, but it's incredible to see. I think every leader could benefit to see how God chooses a leader, and then how he brings him up to prepare him and succession.
But I would also say this is a book about following.
Oh, yeah.
So, it is a book about leadership, but it's a book about following. So it's for all of us as well.
Mm-hmm.
Though leadership is for all of us as well.
Amen. If you can serve, you can lead, is what Jesus said in my paraphrase.
Warren Mearsby says that the book of Joshua, is a book of new beginnings for the people of God, and many of us need a new beginning today. So let's get started.
I believe the theme of Joshua is seize the promise. There was this promise that you're going to get the promised land. And so now what are you going to do? Because St. Augustine said, without God, man cannot. Without man, God will not. And so there's this relationship that God wants, even if he tells you that, hey, we're going to do something. We are going to do this together. So describes the 7-year conquest of the promised land. And then in the second half, records how the land was settled among 12 tribes. And it's interesting, there were 30 enemy armies. But we're just going to look at a few things here. I'd like to just briefly address the progression of Joshua's leadership. He started off as Moses' military commander. And then he became his aide. You remember in the movie where he's with him at Mount Sinai. Joshua aided Moses in the tent of meeting. He aided Moses with extreme loyalty.
Mm-hmm.
And then he was Moses' spy. He went into Canaan. And he and Caleb believed that God would deliver the land because God said he would. And they were blessed for their belief. And then he was picked as Moses' successor. And I think Numbers 27, 18 through 22, it has the reason why. It says, Joshua was filled with a spirit that was attractive to God. And he was commissioned as Moses' successor. I would ask you today, do you think you're filled with a spirit that's attractive to God?
Let me just stop you there, because as children of God, we are filled with the Spirit. It's the seal. It's the mark of God upon us. So how is that different from what you're asking us?
It's a great question. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the condition of your heart. It's the trajectory of your heart. Do you, as far as you're concerned, surrender to the capital S Spirit? Paul writes that the Spirit, capital S, and our spirits are in conflict with each other, our sinful nature. So are we going to surrender that to him? That's what's attractive to him. I had a spiritual giant tell me yesterday, God is not who I always thought he was. And she said, he's so much more loving, so much more gracious. And she said, the ministries that flourish seem to be those that are flooded with people with humble hearts. And I think I don't want to say the wrong reference, but God says through the prophet Isaiah, look, I dwell on the highest mountain, but if you want to find me, I'm where there's a humble heart, a contrite heart, and that's where you're going to find me. So that's it. She was quoting scripture.
Joshua's ability as a military leader, where did that come from? Because he was a slave.
Well, I think if you just hang around Egypt, you're going to catch it by osmosis. But that's a great question. Moses probably as well.
Really?
Yeah, I would think so, because Moses was trained by the Egyptian as a military leader too. And so if there was anything like skill set like that, it would come. But I also think you got to leave room for God gave it to them at the right time when they needed it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I've been reading Warren Wiersbe's commentary. He's just a brilliant man, still living. And so I spent a little time in Joshua yesterday, and he mentions that the first official recorded act of Joshua in the scriptures is defeating the Amalekites. And his thought was, unknown to Joshua, the battle with Amalek was a testing time when God was examining his faith and his courage. And he says, make every occasion a great occasion, for you can never tell when someone may be taking your measure for a larger place.
I tell you what, the way you interact with staff at a hotel, the way you interact with staff and management at a restaurant, the way you interact with somebody behind the counter at a store, the way you interact with people on a highway, all of those are the exact same thing. And you have an opportunity to reveal the kingdom of God and the nature of Christ, even when it's difficult, even when people are difficult. And that's the difference. That's what he wants to see as far as an attractive spirit.
You just gave us a quick overview of Joshua as Moses' aide and his successor. Anything else you want to say before we jump to promise? Because promise is big in the book of Joshua.
I'm ready to go. Promise means to send forth. A message of commitment comes vertically from God that requires us to trust him and subsequently obey that commitment horizontally in our relationships, even when it's tough. In the life of Joshua, recorded in the Torah, we see the crossroads of the vertical trust intersecting with the horizontal obedience to God but lived out horizontally, and three characteristics of Joshua becoming a person of promise, which is what we want to be. And there's three things he wants us to do. He wants us to follow God wholeheartedly, follow him wholeheartedly, lead courageously, and lead wisely. Follow God wholeheartedly. This is a dominant theme in the scriptures. It comes up again and again. That's why I use the term full surrender. Surrender implies that God went first, and he does. He always goes first. He created us. He draws us to himself. And so we're surrendering to him, and it's a relationship. It's not building our obedience muscles and being stronger and stronger, trusting in ourselves. It's following God wholeheartedly. Remember, the best leader is a great follower. And then we lead courageously. Joshua was encouraged by God through Moses to lead the people into the promised land, and then lead wisely. I really think wisdom is the greatest need, based on what Proverbs says, I think, in the world. And I think we are seeing it less and less, both in... I'm not like throwing all these people under the bus, but both in among Christians and the world, I think Christians need an all-out renewal pursuit of the wisdom that God gives us from the Word, but especially Proverbs. I think we run with things selfishly, interpreting in the way that we want them to read, and we don't interact with people in a way that Proverbs teaches. And I'm telling you, it'll change your life. What are we going to do when we get to Proverbs?
Well, I hadn't even thought about that.
So I would ask today, would those closest to you describe you as a person of promise? Why don't you take Joshua's promise test? Are you following God wholeheartedly in a fully surrendered relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you lead courageously? Do you lead wisely? I'd make a commitment today to read through the book of Joshua a chapter a day over the next month and ask God to make you a person of promise as you yield to the Holy Spirit, breathing life into the hearts of others around you. Become a person of the promise and read Joshua a chapter a day and get through it the next 30 days and just see what happens as you get in the Word and the Word gets into you.
One of the best quotes I read in preparation for today's show is also by Warren Wiersbe, who says, God's people live on promises and not on explanations. God's people live on promises and not on explanations. And I was reading in Joshua about the 12 spies going in, and 10 of them said, oh, we can't do it, because they were seeing it through their own eyes. Mm-hmm. And Joshua and Caleb said, hey, it's going to be bad, but God's on our side. We're following him. We can do this. And yet, the people went with the 10 spies, and Joshua and Caleb paid the price for that.
Mm-hmm.
40 years of wandering. Mm-hmm. It would have been easy to gripe and complain. I know we weren't there, but based on the character of Joshua, what do you think went on for this 40 years between him and Caleb?
I would think at the beginning there'd be a little bit of, well, we told him, but I would think as the time's going on, they're realizing, yeah, he's purging. He's purging a generation, and we're going to hold on to the promise. We're going to endure Paul told Timothy to do.
Yes. All right, part 2, the promise. God's vision is followed by his provision. When I think of you, that's one of the quotes that comes to mind.
Oh, I stole it from somebody probably.
Well,
I think my aunt told me one time. But that's true. And I think that's what we need to know. And then Joshua, the way the outline flows, we go on that we take a risk with God. And when you risk with God, you're going to have opportunities to remember. So I'm going to ask you this. What kinds of challenges cause you to forget God? Oh, you said something that I wanted to comment on. Can you say that explanation quote again? Do you have that?
Yes. God's people live on promises and not on explanations.
The coach of Houston that everybody wanted as a head coach that Texas took, he said, it's real simple. This is amazing. I caught this like little 1 minute snippet of an interview with him. He said, it's real simple. We're going to come in and we're going to ask the players to do whatever we ask without hesitation, reservation, or evaluation. And I thought, I'm never going to forget that, because that's it. And coaches are so sick and tired of players who hesitate. In fact, if you hesitate and you make the right move, you now made the wrong move. Okay, I'll get that off.
It's the yes, but.
Exactly. Mm. So what kind of challenges cause you to forget God? I mean, really think about that. When something torches up around you, when will you be most likely to forget about God? And here's the other thing. We can't remember if we haven't first experienced God. But unfortunately, we forget. So about 2 months after Moses had died, Joshua led the Israelites to the Jordan River during its spring flood stage, needing a miracle to cross it. God had parted the Red Sea for Moses, but would he do the same for Joshua with the Jordan?
Mm-hmm.
Rather than part the Jordan before the people entered the water, as he had done with the Red Sea, I think this is something we got to be careful with on when we put God in a box. So he didn't do it that way. God required the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant to first step in it. Wouldn't that be something?
That's humbling.
It is. It's an act of humility, an act of trust, seizing the promise. So God commanded the priest to carry the Ark of Covenant in the water, which time he cut off the flow of downstream waters and the melting snow of Mount Lebanon to stand them up in a heap so that the Israelites could cross on dry land. I'm pretty sure, if I remember right, what you would picture is all that water piled up, and it'd probably be a mile high. So it'd be amazing to see that. We have a tendency to think they're walking through a creek.
Because the Jordan isn't a very wide river.
Uh-huh. But it would probably be really, really high, okay, the water that they're walking through. Did you get baptized in the Jordan?
I did at the northern part, but where the Israelites crossed is down near Jericho.
Uh-huh.
And that's where we were. And our Israeli guide says, this is the area right here where we're standing. And to imagine those million people and plus all lined up cross, it would take forever. But that is the holy moment. That's a big moment.
Mm-hmm.
But there are other holy moments just as large that are quiet. And it's about paying attention to your life. So, I mean, I'm in my head seeing this and grateful for that opportunity to go to Israel. But standing where those people were crossing into a land that they could have gotten into 40 years before.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a lot to think about here.
There really is. So after they crossed, God commanded Joshua to choose 12 people, one from each tribe, and to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan where the priests had stood. Joshua used the stones to build a memorial to remember God's provision for the people to cross the Jordan. God's vision is followed by his provision.
Mm.
So I want to ask you, will you remember or forget God's provision of the crossing, of your crossing from death to life in Christ? So will you humble or harden your heart? And I invite you to build a memorial with your stone, so to speak, remembering God's provision. If you don't know him, maybe today is the day and the Christmas is the season that you'll take the first step of faith. Develop memorials with your children. I'm realizing as they leave my home how significant that is and how I've missed it in many ways. So develop more memorials with your children which demonstrate God's provision for the crossing. It could be a prayer journal, a marked up Bible, a changed life, or even a letter. It will cherish them and pass them as their markers to future generations. I don't know if I can do it. I just remember at about 5 years old, walking down a hallway to my bedroom and seeing my dad on his knees praying beside his bed. And I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm praying. He says, your great-grandfather always prayed on his knees. He said, if you pray on your knees, it's a picture of humbling your whole life to God. I'll never forget that. Mm-hmm. That's a marker.
Wow.
It's a big marker for me.
I have a nephew when he was in high school, wrestled. And he wrestled 152. Wrestling is one of the sports where you lose weight to wrestle underneath your weight. And
remember,
then you
my friends.
Work very hard to make weight. And he was good. My nephew was good. But there was a kid in Fort Wayne who wrestled the same weight, who was better. In fact, he wrestled for Concordia. His name was Eric LeBeau. I think his dad was the wrestling coach. And this kid had natural ability, but he, you know, leveraged that and was a phenomenal wrestler. And I had not seen him because I missed it when my nephew's school wrestled against that. So my first time seeing Eric LeBeau was at sectionals. And my nephew is a very, very masculine, manly kid. And so he had won his match, and it was, they were wrestling for the sectional title. And I noticed my nephew kind of pacing up and down on the side of the mat, which he'd never done before. He looked really nervous. And when they announced it was time for them to come out, announced their names, the two kids came out, they shook hands, and my nephew was pinned in about 30 seconds. I had never seen that happen before. And because he came in second, he was going to advance to regionals. And so I wanted to encourage him, but I didn't know anything about wrestling to give him any encouragement. My sister was giving him plenty of it, so was his coach. And so my nephew is not church, but this story of the Israelites crossing the Jordan, I shared it in a letter, and I had close to a stone and said, you know,
oh my goodness.
I said, you know, this stone doesn't have any magical power, but I want you this week to, you know, just carry it with you. And when you look at it, just be reminded when you get on that mat on Saturday that you're not alone, that God's with you. Win or lose, God is with you.
And he used it and he hit LeBeau in the regional.
Wait, no. But anyway, so I said, you know, God loves you. God loves you, nephew. He's been with you your whole life, even when you didn't recognize it. So I put it in a little package and dropped it off at the house on Sunday night. And I thought he might call me, but he didn't. He didn't call me Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this kid, you know, he's probably thinking, Weird Aunt Len gave me a stone. I got to carry it. She's going to ask me about it, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I called my sister and I said, hey, did Jesse get the stone? And she said, yes. And I said, hey, I'm really sorry if that was a burdensome thing. She goes, no, he loved it. She said, he puts it in his pocket in the morning. He keeps it there all day at school. When he goes to wrestling practice, he puts it in his locker. He puts it back in. Keeps it in his pocket the rest of the day, puts it on his nightstand at night. And by the way, his brother wants one. So so we get to regionals and my nephew wins and Eric wins. And so here we are, you know, deja vu. They're going to wrestle for the title. And my whole family, we're sitting at the top of the bleachers at Carroll High School. I'll never forget it. And so we're watching the match before his. And I see this movement out of the corner of my eye. And I look over and my nephew is waving at me. And he gives me a thumbs up. And so they announce the weight class, and they call my nephew's name, and he walks out on the mat, and his head was up high, and he walked just with this determined step, without fear. And they started to wrestle, and, you know, I would love to tell you that he won. He didn't, but he wrestled without fear.
Wow.
And that was such a remarkable moment that changed the nature of our relationship.
Mm.
And I believe it's a marker in my own nephew's life that God is going to use this and has used it in ways that I don't know about, but he has used it in ways that I do know about. So remembering is important.
Oh, yeah.
Remembering is important for all of us. And sometimes we have to, the Spirit brings remembrance to us. But I think it's important for us to help each other remember. We call out for each other. When was the last time that you can point to God's movement in your life? You know, when somebody is saying, he's not near, I don't know, it's been forever. And you say, okay, when's the last time that you can definitively say, yes, I recognize this hand in my life. We do that for each other.
Mm-hmm.
And we give tangible things to each other.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's 10:25. You're listening to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Mitch Cruz is our guest today, and we're working our way through the Bible. We're talking about themes and threads because we look at each book as an individual book, but it is God's story with this thread that runs all the way through. Yesterday, our guest said, God made it, sin broke it, Jesus repaired it. That's kind of the gospel all in one, mm-hmm. one sentence, and we see that as we look at each of the books of the Bible, and Mitch Cruz is helping us see that. In about 5 minutes, we'll open the phone lines, and you can ask Mitch anything. You can ask him a question about the Bible, or a question about God, a question about your life, relationships, whatever. But you can start to send those questions now via text, 260-745-9090, and then email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org, Facebook as well. WBCL shares the gospel around the world thanks to the giving of friends like you and Dr. Carl Myers of Indiana Vision Development Center in Fort Wayne, specializing in vision problems which interfere with reading and learning. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. God delivers on his promise.
He sure does. He delivered the Israelites Jericho. And then the practicality of Joshua's outline is amazing. We see that sin is the promise barrier, as it still is. And then that the promise of God's word and the power that it has, the promise of prayer and how God listens. You know, I looked up listening and hearing and its usage in the Bible, and there's more of God listening and hearing than there is man. Isn't that interesting?
Really?
Yeah, and that's just phenomenal. And then we see the conquest and the division of the land, and then we'll see the living, the promise. Everybody's going to serve somebody, like Bob Dylan said. And we see the history of God's provision, and Joshua says, draw a line in the sand today and decide who you're going to serve. And he tells them, you know, if you're going to serve God, then you got to do two things. You got to throw away foreign gods, and you got to yield your heart to God. And that's what I would say to you today. You know, if you got to decide, because you're going to serve somebody.
Mm-hmm.
We were designed to serve. Isn't that interesting? And so we're going to serve somebody. So the key verses of Joshua, as you look at it, I think these are Mitch's picks, really. But I think Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? I'm going to share this with my basketball team today. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That is your stone, Lynn, that you gave your nephew. That is it right there. Joshua 22:5. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. To love the Lord your God. To walk in obedience to him. To keep his commands. To hold fast to him and to serve him. With all your heart and with all your soul. So that's very interesting. Yeah. If you look at the verbs, keep the command of the law, love God, walk in obedience, keep his commands, hold fast and serve. It's powerful stuff right there. And then Joshua 24:15, very famous verse, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was a leader who believed in God's promises, which resulted in him being strong, courageous, loving, obedient, and a humble servant of God. And I take that from those verses that we just read. Mm-hmm. And I'd ask you, are you afraid of the challenges you are facing? Are you discouraged by foolish choices you have made? Man, I've been there. Do you find yourself apathetic to those around you? Have you been led away from God's design for your life? Perhaps it's time to humble your heart to God, repeatedly saying, I am a servant of Christ. writer type this phrase in a place where you'll constantly see it. Maybe it's on your calendar. Maybe it's in notes. And where you'll see it repeatedly over the next month. And watch how God will change your perspective of the challenges in your life and use you to bring his restoration to others, filling your heart with strength, courage, love, obedience, and humility. When you continually repeat as indicative of your heart, I am a servant of Christ. I had a young lady that tried this and took this challenge, and she wrote on her hand, I'm a sock. I'm a servant of Christ. Yeah, I'm a sock. And so she just started this thing, and I'm a sock, I'm a sock. And she wrote me this email after a week of doing this and said, I can't believe how it changed. And she's walked me through, just like you would every week, you know, when this person was rude and that person was mean and it didn't quite work out with that. And just when you go on autopilot, like with your spouse, you know, I'm a servant of Christ, I'm a servant. That'll change your life. I would have acted differently this morning if I would have repeated and walked my own talk.
That's a Christmas verse. Mm-hmm. That's Luke 1:38, the first verse I memorized a few years ago. I am the Lord's slave and I'm willing to accept whatever he wants. Those are Mary's words.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
That's really good.
Yes.
That's Luke 1:38. Mm-hmm. I love that.
It's 10:30 and Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us this morning. He's here to answer your questions. It can be about something we've talked about already, but you might want wisdom for something that you're going through yourself. Maybe it's just a personal issue between you and you. It could be about a relationship between you and your spouse or your kids or work, whatever. Or a question about a particular verse, and I have one of those this morning. 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090, that's to call or text us. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org and Facebook as well. We're giving away a copy of this beautiful devotional that Mitch didn't write, but had he thought about it ahead of this series, he would have, but Jennifer Rothschild has. It's a devotional, 66 Ways God Loves You, taking a look at each book of the Bible and how we can see God's love for us in that. And you can register on the Mid-Morning homepage by 11 o'clock. We put a link there to make it easier for you. Again, 260-745-9090 is our number to text or to call us. Mid-Morning Live at WBCL.org, Facebook too, for your questions for Mitch. Mitch, I have a question. It's the Christmas story, and I know that there's no discordance in the Bible, but there can be what seems to be discrepancies. Mm-hmm. So there's one for me in the story of Jesus' birth in his next few years. So in Matthew 2, after the wise men come to the house to see the child, Jesus, an angel tells Joseph to take the family to Egypt because King Herod is threatening their lives. So that's in Matthew. But in Luke Chapter 2, after Jesus is born, Mary waits the number of days she needs to for purification before she goes to the temple to make sacrifice. And then the family goes to Nazareth. Mm-hmm. It says that the family goes to Nazareth. So when do they go? If we read Matthew, we read, okay, he's born in Bethlehem. He's circumcised 8 days later. However many days it takes for purification, that goes by 30. So then they go to Jerusalem, and then they go home to Nazareth. Mm-hmm. Where does Egypt fit into that when Matthew says, after he's born, the angel tells Joseph to take the family to Egypt? Do they go back to Bethlehem after they go to Nazareth because Jesus is a young child then, and then they go to Egypt? Does that make sense, what I'm asking you?
I got to get it in front of me, but I think they went to Egypt and then Nazareth is what I think.
Even though it appears the way that it's written, that's not how it happens.
There's lots of stuff like that, especially Matthew's probably written to the Jews, especially in a Hebrew-type communication. Lots of things like that. In fact, generations are not literally every single one at times. They'll give you like sections of 13 kind of a thing. So I would imagine it's something like that, because it usually is. It's where it really shows the power and the truth of the Gospels, that they're not colluding in order to send out a message that they're trying to trick people. It's their perspective of what happened. And when there are seemingly discrepancies on the surface, if you dig deeper, you usually find the answer to all of them.
So you're saying that Matthew hits certain key points, doesn't feel the need to tell the entire story.
whereas Luke would have been more, he was researching it through Mary.
Okay.
And he would have been more of a step-by-step, here's what she said happened.
Because he's a doctor.
Yeah. And Mark is really just the high points in action.
He's like a journalist.
Uh-huh. And then John, and that was mainly from Peter. And John is a totally unique piece of literature written to every walk of life, with its his seven signs, the seven I ams, actually eight I ams. It's just interesting, an interesting piece of literature, one of the most unique pieces of literature ever written.
Mm. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest this morning, and this is your chance to ask him any questions that you have about a verse of scripture that doesn't make sense to you, or a question about God, or a relationship issue that you really want godly wisdom applied to, whether it's forgiveness or patience or whatever, or if you're in a work situation that you'd like his advice on, you wouldn't get better both wisdom but also the experience that Mitch has that can give you some answers that will put your feet on the right path to go. Let's head to the phones and talk with Judy this morning, 260-745-9090. 260-745-9090 is the number to call or text us this morning. And midmorninglive@wbcl.org is our email address. Judy, good morning. What would you like to ask Mitch?
Well, actually, I just had a comment about the discussion about when they went to Egypt.
Yes.
I was even thinking it was like after, you know, they had returned to Bethlehem and, you know, because when Herod was seeking the child, he said, kill all the babies under the age of two.
Mm-hmm.
So that decree could have went out for a long, you know, I mean, they maybe did all that, went back to the family and then went to Egypt is kind of how I always took it, because if they were looking for a child as old as two, there was a big time lapse in that, you know, I don't know. That's what I thought. I don't know if I'm on the right track or not, but with the travel, by the time the Magi would have gotten back mm-hmm. to Herod and all that, you know, I don't know.
That's good.
I don't have my Bible in front of me either, but I'm in the car actually. But I
don't get it out.
But now I'm wondering. I'll have to reread that again.
How do we sound in stereo?
Judy.
Well, anyway, that was just my comment.
You well, know, thanks just, for I calling think. With your insights. It helps.
No, I think all it's right. really good. Thank you.
Bye bye.
Merry Christmas,
bye.
Judy.
Thanks,
you
Judy.
Too. Bye.
We have a text from a parent who says, this is rather lengthy, but I know Mitch will give good advice. My son plays junior high basketball and has always been a starter and played a lot. Recently, a couple of parents complained about their sons not playing enough. Mm. The coach then started playing those boys way more than anyone else, this putting our son and another boy on the bench considerably more, even though the athletic talent is not there with the other boys. Fans are questioning, we as parents are questioning, but my husband and I believe, as junior high parents, we should not say anything. What does Mitch say? We keep telling our son, who now wants to quit, to just keep playing hard when he's on the court, and hopefully the coach will end up taking politics out of it. This seems petty, but it is a real concern and disheartening to my son, and I'm just saying this story plays out in lots of places.
Every single level.
You're not asking just for your son. Thank you for texting this question.
It happens at the highest level. I think I would follow this pattern. I would encourage my son to go to the coach and say, hey, coach, what do I need to work on?
Mm.
And he'll tell you. And then you say, is it okay with you if I come back to you in about a week and say, hey, how am I doing on those things? And he'll say yes. And you just keep it focused on that. The reason parents complain about playing time is because it works. Coaches do yield to that. And it's shocking to me. A state championship coach in a different sport told me one time when a parent comes to him and pushes him about playing time, he'll tell him the truth and about what the scenario is. And he said, and if your son were better, I'd play him. I'm not stupid. You know what I mean? Better than the players playing in front
of him. Right, right.
So it is, you got to think about this though too. It is really a safe place to experience what we're going to experience the rest of our lives and to determine how our attitude toward that is going to be as far as our son. Because values are caught more than they're taught. And so how you respond as a parent, what you encourage your son to do is what he's going to catch for the future. I would never ever push a coach about playing time. I would just work like crazy, hard and smart, based on the way my dad taught me. When other parents would go and talk to coaches and kind of work the system a little bit. I didn't have a lot of that in my group, but I saw it in others. He said, absolutely not. Because he just, that's the way we were brought up. My brother's raising his athletic children the same way. But I would encourage him, go to the coach. What can I do? Always make it between the player and the coach. Take the parents out of it. So when they get to college, the coaches, your kids are adults, mm-hmm. and the coaches don't talk to parents. I mean, they'll communicate with you, but you're probably not going to, that'd be a unique situation if you ever would have that conversation with the coach. Why isn't my kid playing more?
Right.
Your kid's now an adult and it's between the coach. So your job is to get yourself out of a job. So disciple and train your child in how to do that.
I don't mean to ask this question naively or someone who is sort of dull about sports. In junior high, is that more, is playing on a team viewed more as training than winning being important?
Oh,
I know winning is always important.
That's a great question. There's different views at different school corporations that are coming from the top down. And some schools are doing what you said. They're making it a little bit more like intramurals, and they're letting everybody play, and they're kind of mixing it up, and it's not necessarily about winning. In fact, coaches will tell you, you know, it's not about winning, it's about everybody playing.
Okay.
That's foreign to me because it's not intramurals. And at least let's just go to a different level, like maybe a club volleyball. That's not intramurals.
Mm-hmm.
And we're competing at the highest level and training at the highest level in order to defeat our opponent. So I think there's a philosophy that's driving your school corporation, and something to probably try to find out mm-hmm. and know. And that might help you a lot to understand if it is kind of like we're letting everybody play and it's not about wins and losses. But the game is competition. So I think you do need to train if it is competition on how to win. I really do.
It's 10:41. You're listening to Mid Morning on this Tuesday. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest, and he's taking your phone calls about the Bible, faith, life, relationships, business. You can contact us a number of ways. You can text or call 260-745-9090. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org and Facebook as well. And over on the Mid Morning homepage, that's where you can register to win a copy of 66 Ways God Loves You, taking a look at each of the books of the Bible is written by Jennifer Rothschild. To the phones we go. Eric, thank you for calling us. You're on the air. What would you like to ask Mitch?
Actually, I had something to let you know, Lynn, because I've been listening to you on the radio. You were talking about how you were confused over why the Christ child was moved to Egypt and then back out. If you have a chronological Bible, it'll allow you to go through all 250 events of Jesus Christ, from the time that the children of Bethlehem were persecuted, were killed.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus or Joseph was told to take his son Jesus into Egypt because Jesus is just like Israel was called out of Egypt to be God's son. God's son was called out of Egypt as a sign in some cases to the Jews that Jesus himself was. Just like Israel, he had to come out of Egypt before he came back into the promised land.
Thank you for the... that really helps. I don't have a chronological Bible, but I do have a Bible that in the back does that for the New Testament. So I'll take a look at that. Thank you.
It would be helpful if you would pick up a New Living Translation because it'll show you and it'll have at the verses of each chapter in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Mm-hmm.
It'll have a number. They'll say 1, 2, 3, or 4, all the way through 250. So you'll be jumping back and forth. Like the first one would be Luke's purpose for writing, And then the second one would be John 1:1-18, Jesus, where God became human. And then I'll jump over into, then I'll jump over to Mark chapter 1, down the first 17 to give the genealogical records of Jesus from Matthew's perspective, then down through Mary and Luke. So it's helpful for you to understand how everything comes together, because until you do, you just think, well, okay, he was just born yesterday, and now he's over here.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes. Thank you for answering my question for me, Eric. I appreciate that. Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas to you, Lynn. Merry Christmas, Mitch.
You too, Eric.
Thanks, Eric.
All right.
Our next
You're
question.
Welcome.
Bye-bye, Eric. This is a text that's been sent to us. I'm recently divorced, and I'm in another relationship that is becoming serious, and we're discussing marriage. My family thinks I've moved on too soon, but they didn't see the struggle and the death of the marriage for the last several years. Now they aren't ready to have me bring my new relationship to family gatherings. I went alone at Thanksgiving, but don't want to do that again on Christmas. I'm hurt that they just can't love me and be welcoming of my new relationship. Do I sit out of family stuff this Christmas or go and leave my new relationship alone by himself? He has no family here. It feels like a lose-lose situation.
That's a great question, and it happens a lot. I'm just going to give some general parameters. The first is, no matter if you checked out of a relationship 10 years ago, if your divorce hasn't been final for a year, it is probably too soon. You have to go through those four seasons and all the things that unfold in life to make sure that you're not going too fast. If you left your spouse for this person, I'd hit the pause button totally. That's just my advice. I know very few relationships who left their spouses for each other who remain together. And I think Jesus taught about it specifically in the Gospels. I think no matter what happens, people are going to struggle with that first time that the person comes to the gathering. So if it has been a year, I think you honor the wishes of the host, and then make your decision based on that. So do you go and sit out if the host says you can't bring them? Or do you, do you go without your friend? If that's what the host says, or do you not go at all, is your question. I have a tendency to tell you to go for a little while and then go and be with your significant other. I really think, and this is me, I really think to honor the wishes of the host as long as they're reasonable. I had another similar situation asked of me a few months ago, and I kind of weigh out what's most important. What's more important to you? What's really important to them? Is there anything important to them that's not so important to you? And a lot of times, this just really isn't a big deal. You can go on with your life and progress in your life and not have this be a big hassle. And part of me says, kind of, why don't you wait? Why don't you wait until you're engaged? Why don't you wait until further down the road before you do this? They're probably seeing something. But again, if we sat and we talked together, you might tell me how they were unreasonable, and you can tell me these four or five acts that they did up to this point, and they're manipulating you, you know, and all. Then I get it a little bit differently. But I would say Romans 12:18 is your verse. As far as it depends on you, if at all possible, live at peace with all men. And I have a tendency to honor the host or don't go.
I think that's really wise. I was thinking the same thing from our friend's perspective, and she's an adult woman. It almost feels like they're trying to control you. They're forcing you to behave a certain way, and no one wants to be, you know, shoved into a decision. But you offer really wise counsel. And for our friend, there's some really great books that could be helpful to you and to your serious relationship. Since you're saying we're already discussing marriage, you know, this feels like true love to us, and we're discussing marriage. There's an autopsy that needs to happen with divorce. You know, even when, you know, the marriage went, it tanked, and the divorce was probably the healthiest thing that could have happened to you. there's work to be done that would set you up for really being whole inside, seeing things that you probably couldn't see on your own, and then also getting you in a better place for the second marriage to really succeed. And to be willing to take that time, I think, speaks to maturity and humility. So we've got some great resources here at the station. I'll reply to your text after the show. And if you're interested, I'll get your address and we can send you something that could be very helpful to you. It's 10:49. You're listening to Mid-Morning on this Tuesday. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest. We're giving away a copy of 66 Ways God Loves You by Jennifer Rothschild, and that's on the Mid-Morning homepage. A link is there from our Facebook page, and you have until 11 to register. If you've got a question for Mitch, we can squeeze in one more besides the two that are holding, or maybe one more text. Let's talk to Sue this morning. Sue, good morning. You're on the air. What would you like to ask Mitch?
It's kind of a similar to what the most recent situation was, okay, or his question.
Wow.
Yes, I have a daughter who's in her early 30s, and our relationship has been increasingly estranged since she'd been away to college. She recently had her first baby, and I've not been included in anything. And my family, no one really wants to approach her. I've tried to ask her, you know, what's going on. She won't, you know, respond to me at all. I've tried to, you know, make amends or find out what the problem is, but she just doesn't even want to deal with it. So I talked to my mother, and she had said that, and I'm in my late 50s, my mom's in her late 80s, and we talked about it, and she said, well, she would say something, but she didn't know if it would do any good, and she doesn't talk to her much. So the family's getting together for Christmas, and you know, the issue came up, and I said, you know, she always includes everyone, and I said, you know, I just don't feel comfortable that she won't even speak to me or acknowledge me, but we're together in a big family get together, how I can be in the same house with her. And I just said, you know, I would politely request that, you know, if you have a get together, that, you know, don't include her, because I would be the one that supposedly would invite her. And she said, well, I can't do that. So, you know, I'm forced to be uncomfortable with my daughter, son-in-law, and the new baby when they don't talk to me at all.
So let me ask, let me just jump in for a second. Have we talked before? Is this the son in, were you divorced and your daughter, when she was in college, sort of made that separation, and you and your husband helped your daughter and her husband,
right,
to build a house?
Exactly.
Build a house? Okay. And
yes,
you've really never been able to nail down what sort of caused that,
no,
disconnect between you and your daughter, but you feel it on your side. She said there's nothing wrong, but you know that this is just really kind of not a normal mother-daughter relationship. Some are closer than others, but yours has just been pretty much a disconnect relationship.
Yeah, ever since you've been away to college.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Mm-hmm. Mitch, what would you suggest for Sue?
I'm going to tell you a story. I was with a customer of mine. I did a lot of business with this man, owned a huge business, a powerful guy. When you talked to him, you thought you were talking to a general, that kind of guy. And he confided in me about how his son wasn't dialing into the business and had become estranged. And I wrote this note when I got back, and I said, you know, I'm in a family business and I work with my dad. And I would say the responsibility's on the father, because he's kind of led the son all this way. And now he has the opportunity to lead in the way that you want to go in the future. It's hard to put all of that on the son, who doesn't know where the father's going to take him next. And so I encouraged him to take the initiative with the son and not depend on the son to come back. If you want reconciliation, take the initiative. I put that note. I had an out basket. My assistant for 17 years was unbelievable. And I stopped her a few hours later, or might have been early morning the next day, and I said, did you send that note? And I said to who it was to. And she goes, yes. I go, oh my goodness. I don't know what I was thinking. I should have never sent him that. I don't know what I'm doing. That is crazy. He's not going to sell his car collection with us, and blah, 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 blah. You know, all that kind of stuff starts going through my mind. I'm on pins and needles, and this is before texting, emailing, all that kind of stuff. I get a note from him that blew my mind. He had taken initiative with the son, and everything worked and got reconciled because the father took the initiative. I think the responsibility falls more on the parent.
Okay.
And that the parent needs to do Romans 12:18. So does the child, an adult child. But Romans 12:18, as far as depends on you, if at all possible, live at peace with all men. And so I would make sure that your daughter is invited. And I would see it as another opportunity to reconcile with her, to live out who Christ is. There's something there. People do fight or flight, and she's doing flight. Mm-hmm. There is something there. But it's another opportunity to try to figure it out and not focus on your own wounds, but go to the one who was wounded for you and allow him to heal you and be his messenger in that place. Otherwise, if you create the distance and more space, you're just going to justify mm-hmm. whatever her perspective is right now. So I would relish in the fact that she's invited and look at it as another opportunity to be light and be salt and just see what happens and learn more from the situation. Because we either want to protect mm-hmm. in conflict or we want to learn from conflict. And to ask her to not be invited would be a protection move. And mm-hmm. everybody gets it. Everybody yes. understands why you'd want to do that. But the other way is a position of what we just read today about Joshua, of courage and strength and knowing that how this all shakes out in the end. Just look a little bit farther down the timeline, the way this all shakes out in the end. You're going to wish that you had this opportunity. And so I would take it.
Yes. And I would just add, if the door even begins to open up and your daughter warms, to not use that as a moment to say, I wish we could spend more time together, or I wish we could do this. Treasure and welcome whatever good thing happens, and take all of your concerns and all of your hurt and all of your anger and all of your worries to the Lord. I speak from personal experience and having gone to many family functions when I wanted to stay home when there was dissension between one of my sisters and myself, and it was uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable, and I was just wounded and hurt by all of that. And had I stayed and put that distance between us, when life kind of fell down around her, she would not, I think, have been open to me. But being just that persistent presence, and it takes a humble spirit to go and mm-hmm. say, Lord, I don't want you, and you know that, and she's doing this, and it's not right that this happened. Excuse me. But just going and saying, I'm going to go as your servant, and I know that you will give me what I need. And he will. He will. So his blessings upon you and his wisdom upon you. And I also am going to pray, Sue, that he will give you insight into your daughter's heart,
mm-hmm.
into your daughter's heart. And the insight may not be why she has put the space between you, but the insight might be just to see her as a wounded child, which would give you exponentially deeper and purer love for her. I don't know how the Lord's going to work, but we'll pray that for you. Last question this morning, Mitch. What does Mitch think about allowing a gay nephew to bring his friend to Christmas? Is there any scripture that really says don't allow that?
No. I think wisdom and discernment needs to take place. So discernment means to separate. We separate wise from foolish, right from wrong, short-term from long-term. And did I say walk from talk?
Mm-mm.
And that's huge. You got to think about, what am I communicating to everybody else who comes? Do I have impressionable young people who are going to watch this and think that I'm celebrating it? So I think you need wisdom and discernment on how to handle that and beg God for that wisdom. You basically want to love the sinner but hate the sin in any situation. And it's not just this. We have a tendency to pick this, but it's the person who abuses alcohol. It's the person who's sold out to money. It's the person in a heterosexual affair. And it's a person who's abusing their body. It's the person clicking on porn. My goodness, if we're not careful, nobody's going to be there.
Dr. Mitch Kurz, thank you for being with us today. The worksheet for today's conversation is up on the Mid-Morning homepage. Click on regular guests and then Mitch. You'll see it for today. And then also we'll put the link for today's conversation on Mitch's page, but also it'll go up on our archive as well. If you know someone that you think, hey, they could really benefit from today's conversation, just send them the link. And that's one of the reasons why the archive is available to you. Thank you so much for listening today. Tomorrow is We Wednesday, so it's Peggy, Sue, and me. Stay tuned because Ken is next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free WBCL.